Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're back to our series, and we'll now complete the message I tried to preach in its entirety 2 weeks ago, and that was on Luke chapter 11 here in the first 13 verses. And I've been excited to preach this message and geared up for this because it's such an important issue for us. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about prayer. And 2 weeks ago, we preached through the first four verses of this text. And the Lord worked in our heart as we considered the model prayer that Jesus gave to us. That pattern that indicates how we ought to pray and what our perspective should be in prayer. And that was Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now we'll look at chapters 5 through 13. As you recall, the end of the sermon 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that this seems to be the college course. And in verses 1 through 4, we've got the grade school. Now we're on to the college course in prayer. And it's something that we desperately need. As we reach out to God, we are more and more aware of our need to reach out to God all the more. So we'll see that as we look at this passage, Luke chapter 11. I'll start reading in verse 1 down to verse 13. Then we'll pray and look at these verses. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give you, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, we pray now that you would guide us as we look at these verses. Help us to examine our own prayer life and to reach out for a stronger prayer life. We pray that as we look at these words that Jesus gave his disciples, that we ourselves, knowing that we are disciples, would apply these words to our own lives. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide our thinking as we approach these holy words, and that as we understand what is before us, we in our hearts would make decisions to follow after you and be your disciples in our prayer lives as well. Please guide us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage, Jesus is approached by his disciples. Remember, we looked at it last time. After they had seen his prayer life, they asked him, "Teach us to pray. I want to pray like you pray, Jesus." And so, sure enough, Jesus begins with the first part here as what we would typically call the Lord's Prayer. And so he gives that example. Of course, there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 5. There are some slight differences in Matthew's gospel than here in Luke's gospel. It would seem to be that Jesus taught this on multiple occasions. And so here is another occasion. In Matthew's gospel, it was in the middle of a sermon that Jesus was preaching, the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, you recall right before giving his instruction on the Lord's Prayer, as we've come to call it, Jesus said not to pray with vain repetitions. So it's important that we understand that these words are not just a magical formula that we pray, hoping that in some way God's going to do something for us because we've gotten the words right. It doesn't happen that way, but we looked at it last time, and all of the aspects of prayer, of course, worship and confession and asking God for our daily needs and forgiveness as we need that, and then asking God for his protection from temptation and from evil. And of course, that prayer in verses 2, 3, and 4 is something of a selfish prayer, and I say that carefully. I don't mean to say that that people who pray that prayer or pray in this way are selfish, but that the needs presented here are needs of the self, okay? And so often when we pray that prayer and we pray with that model in mind, we are thinking of our needs. Of course, verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. And I hope that you go to God for your daily needs, that you're not looking elsewhere, trying to find something from someone else, but that you're going to God for your daily needs. And of course, this is reflective of our personal relationship with God. It's between you and him, and that's so important. And if you can't pray to God and talk to him as your father, as your friend, as your Savior who sent Jesus, if you can't talk to him with that personal relationship, then you've got some work to do on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, that's why we go to God asking for forgiveness as well, because we know there are plenty of occasions in our own lives where we have violated that relationship. We have done something that we shouldn't have done. We've had an attitude that we shouldn't have had, and that relationship with God, in a sense, has been cut off. It's just not right. And so when we approach God, we confess our sins. Not that he hasn't already forgiven them, because we understand that it's finished because of the cross of Calvary. And the moment we asked and we depended on Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of our sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven based on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But that doesn't mean that we don't have relationship issues with our Heavenly Father. And so we are often instructed to yet again confess and come back to God and make that way open. And we saw that in verses 2 through 4, making that relationship with God what it ought to be. He, our Heavenly Father, and we, his children. But then in verses 5 through 13, we have something slightly different. Jesus gives an example now. It's not direct instruction concerning prayer, but he is trying to help us understand something about prayer, and specifically the kind of prayer that is not so much self-seeking, but prayer for others. Look down at verses 5 and 6. He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now look at the reason, verse 6. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And of course, I might think to myself, what kind of a friend is going to come to you at midnight and knock on your door? But this friend is in need. And so here's this man. A friend of his comes at midnight. Seems to be some kind of desperation. I've read some commentaries that say that it was common for travel to be done at night in that arid climate. And I suppose there is some truth to that, because you wouldn't want to travel under the hot sun at high noon. But there seems to be a sense of urgency here. This friend has come now at midnight. I almost imagine, kind of like Mary and Joseph banging on the door, is there any room for us to stay? There's an urgency here. And this friend comes to his friend at midnight looking for something. And so the man has nothing for him. Yes, he has a place for him to stay, but he has no food for him, no sustenance for him. He can't be hospitable to him in this way, and his needs are not being met. And so he has to go elsewhere to get bread for his friend who needs it. So he goes to his neighbor, and he bangs on the door at midnight. "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Give me some bread. I need something for my friend who has come to me. Please, won't you come?" When was the last time you had somebody bang on your door at midnight? I don't know that I ever have, to be honest. Although I do remember one occasion as a teenager when we were living in Leroy that we had somebody break into our house at midnight. But that's another story. She wasn't necessarily asking. She was just coming in. Here this man is, he's banging on the door, it's midnight, and he's asking for some help. "Please, please, help us. I have a friend who's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And you see that at the end of verse 6, "I have nothing to set before him," a confession of sorts. "My friend has come to me, and I can't help him. And I confess in this sense that I am destitute. I have nothing to give him in this sense." I want you to imagine now the kind of prayer that is not just praying for your needs, but praying for someone else's. And we have prayer service on Sunday nights, and we share prayer requests in our small groups on Wednesday nights, and we share prayer requests with each other in Sunday school on Sunday mornings. And we are often asking others to pray for our needs or pray for someone that we know that has a need, because we're depending on others to pray for us, because we know we don't have what we need. We know God has what we need. And so here this man has nothing for his friend, and he goes to his neighbor to get what he needs. Even in the case of someone who is unsaved, you and I are priests, in a sense, are go-betweens. You have a relationship with the Father in heaven, the neighbor who has the resources. Your friend, on the other hand, does not have a relationship with the Father in heaven, the neighbor with the resources. And you and I can go to God and ask Him to work in the hearts of our friends, to meet the needs of those friends that we have. See, this is a different level of prayer. The first level of prayer is that selfish, "Lord, I have this need. I want this." But now we have a case where it's not me, Lord, but it's my friend, my neighbor, my brother, my relative. They are in need of your grace. And so we go to God with this kind of prayer. It's called supplication. Asking God for the needs of someone else. It's a different motive altogether. Well, the story continues. Verse 9, "And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." And of course, immediately we're drawn to that statement, "My children are with me in bed." And in our culture today, that seems a bit strange. But knowing in the culture of the day, it was common for them to share a room, share a place to sleep. And so we need not park there and get disturbed by what seems strange in our culture today. The point is, this man, this neighbor, was shut in for the night, and he didn't want to be disturbed, and he didn't want to stir the children and cause problems. He just wanted to go to sleep. And so he says no. He says no. Now, as we look at this story, of course, the illustration would be that this neighbor is a picture of God. And the friend comes to the neighbor asking in prayer. The illustration is of prayer. But we've got to be careful not to take this too far. All right? We're just looking at a real life situation that would occur that is illustrating something about prayer for us. So be careful that we don't take this and say, well, boy, what's wrong with God that he doesn't want to help this guy in need? Well, wait a minute. You've just crossed a line there. This is an illustration. This is a man who is sinful by nature, and it would be typical that he would respond in this way. No, go away. Don't bother me. I'm in bed. Not that God doesn't want to be bothered by you, but this man certainly didn't. And from our perspective, though, doesn't this happen? We go to God in prayer, and we ask him for something, and we listen. And it sounds like a no. It sounds like God doesn't have an interest in my need or the need of my friend. And I've been praying for weeks now, and I've been praying for months now, and I've been praying for years now, and it seems like God does not have an interest in hearing my prayer. He's shutting the door. He's saying, don't bother me. What is going on? And there are times from our perspective that it would seem that God doesn't care, that he's indifferent, but that's wrong. We know that God loves us. We know that he's a loving father, but from our perspective, it just doesn't seem to make sense. This is the illustration for us. Keep praying. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Because sometimes what sounds like a no from God may not be a no. It might just be not yet. There's a lot that you don't know about this situation. There's a lot that you don't understand. And perhaps even you yourself may have a wrong motive in going to God in prayer. In fact, James talks about that in the New Testament. And he says, we ask amiss because we're asking for our own desires. And so you have not because you ask not. You have not because you're asking with the wrong motive. And perhaps it is through this temporary no from God that we examine our own hearts and our own motives and check, am I praying for the right thing? Am I praying with the right motive? Am I authorized from Scripture to even ask for what I'm asking for? Because maybe we're not. And maybe that hesitation from God is not because he doesn't want to answer, but because he knows you can't handle the answer and that what you're asking for is wrong. But maybe you do have authority from Scripture to ask for what you are. Well, there's a whole lot more in the situation. Perhaps we're asking for God to save the soul of a friend of ours, a neighbor, a relative. And we're begging and pleading with God, Lord, let your Holy Spirit soften their heart, convict them of their sin, show them their need. But it seems that God is not working. God knows that individual better than you. He knows how to work in that heart better than you do. And you might think he's not doing anything, but you don't know the whole picture, friend. You don't see from his perspective. And so when it seems that God is saying to you, no, no, I don't want to be bothered. Maybe there's other factors involved. The point that Jesus makes here in this passage is that you don't stop because you get some resistance, but you continue to pray. You continue. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Jesus says, maybe the relationship isn't strong enough to get this man out of bed, the friendship. But if this neighbor keeps pounding on the door, yeah, he's going to get up eventually and give him the bread. And you can see that in your own lives, in your own situations, how it seems like the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? And so that person that's banging and banging and banging. So maybe you're there all snug on your couch, you know, and it's nighttime and you're comfy and cozy and you've settled down for the night and you hear somebody banging on your door. What do we do in our society? Quick, turn the light off, pretend you don't hear them, right? And I've knocked on people's doors before, and I could hear them on the other side of the door, and they are not going to open that door, you know? maybe they're peeking out, you know? I don't know this guy or whatever. And that's how we respond. But, you know, if I keep knocking, and I keep knocking, and I keep banging, you know, eventually they're going to answer the door, even if they're upset. What do you need? You know, just let me alone. They're going to answer the door just to get me off their back, okay? Now, I don't recommend trying to be a witness this way, okay? Just being belligerent in some way. That's not what I'm saying. But you understand this principle. Out of a desperation, it's becoming more and more inconvenient for this man. Of course, this is not a direct parallel to God in heaven. He doesn't get inconvenienced by our prayers. He's not bothered by our continual knocking and our continual asking and our continual seeking and pleading with him. He's not bothered by that. And he doesn't respond to us because he wants us to get off his back. That's not the Father in heaven that we serve. But in this earthly illustration, you can see that this importunity breaks through, this persistence breaks through. And it's an important part of this prayer life, is this persistence in prayer. It has more to do with our relationship and our perspective than really with God's. And so he keeps knocking, he keeps knocking. Well, eventually he's going to open that door and he's going to give him as many as he needs. Because of this man's persistence, how much more should you and I be persistent in our prayers? How much more should you and I get on our knees and ask God desperately for him to do something? Well, we give up so easily. Well, I guess it's just not what God wants. Well, no, you know what the Bible says. You know what God wants. You know where his heart is. You keep praying and you keep pleading and you keep begging with tears, asking God to do something. He loves you and he wants to hear your prayers. Verses 9 and 10, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And that's a great verse. So we've got that plastered on our walls. And we highlight that and we put that on memes and put it on the Facebook, you know, and everything else. And we want everybody to see that verse because it just touches you, you know. Oh, wow. You know, just keep praying. And it's good. It's important for us. But why? Why ask and it shall be given? Why seek and ye shall find? Why knock and it shall be opened? Well, for this reason, verse 10, "For everyone that asketh receiveth." You don't get if you don't ask. James also says you have not because you ask not. If you don't pray, how can you expect God to answer? So, yes, ask, but not just once. Continue asking. In fact, the Greek behind this would indicate it's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And because when you keep on asking, you will get the answer. When you keep on seeking, you will find. When you keep on knocking, the door will be opened. Again, back to the illustration of knocking on the door. You knock on the door once, you knock on the door twice. If they can withstand that and ignore you twice, they might think, all right, I got him. And you might give up and walk away. Well, they're not going to answer the door. You stop knocking, they don't have to open the door. Because you don't want it anymore. Interesting to think about. I mean, that's the principle here. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Because God opens the door to those that are knocking. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. But it's not just persistence. Remember, the goal here is not just for my needs, but for the needs of someone else. That I am destitute to meet that need. I'm asking bread for someone else. I'm asking God to do something for someone else that I cannot do. And so you keep asking and you keep praying. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. Do not give up. You could tell me stories of people that you've prayed for years and years and years. And God answered your prayer and they got saved. My grandfather died just a few years ago. And he was a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic. My mom was going to be a nun. I'm thankful that she didn't. She didn't follow that path. They were devout Catholics. We prayed for years and years and years for my grandfather and my grandmother. And they were incredibly stubborn. And I can't necessarily tell you I know where my grandfather is today, but I can tell you this, that on his deathbed, I had an opportunity to talk to my grandfather. And after years of praying for him, his heart was open and he listened. He listened to me. He'd never listened before, but he did. He listened. And he prayed with me. And I don't know if it was genuine. I don't know the condition of his heart. That's between him and God. But I can tell you this. I'm glad he didn't stop praying. I'm glad he didn't stop asking and seeking and knocking. Who is that friend, that family member that you know that just seems so stubborn? You think, man, there's just no way. Well, think of the Apostle Paul. There was no way that he was going to get saved, but he did. And so many others. You know people that they would have been the opposites. And God turned them around. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And don't be afraid to pray. Verses 11 and 12. For a son, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And theologians try to make some parallels here and try to figure out, maybe the stone looks like bread and it's a sneaky thing. Maybe the serpent looks like kind of a long fish and this father is sneaking it in there. Or somehow a scorpion looks like an egg. I'm not sure how that one works out. Okay, we could try to dive into that and pick that apart, and I'm not sure that's to our benefit. The point is, God gives good gifts. Don't be afraid to ask Him. Don't be afraid to ask Him. Sometimes we hesitate to ask God. Maybe we hesitate to ask because we're afraid of rejection. Maybe it's because we're afraid of His answer. We're afraid that He's going to say no in some way. And that it might hurt in some way. God doesn't give bad gifts. In fact, God's no is the best thing you could ever have. That's a fact. God knows what to give. And His gifts are the best. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. Lord, give me a Lamborghini. You know? And you're all safe because you haven't prayed for that one, right? But you've prayed for a different kind of car. You know, whatever it is, you know, we ask for these things. And maybe God says, no, you don't need that. That's not for you. You'd get in that Lamborghini and you'd pull off going down the street and you'd kill yourself going so fast. And God knows it's better for us not to have one. Okay? God understands. But there are some times when perhaps God hesitates and he puts the brakes on, or he says no because we're unable to take the answer. Think of it this way. When you get your driver's license, you go and you take a test to get that driver's license. And I've known plenty of people that have taken that test many times, right, to get that driver's license. You don't just show up and say, hey, I want a driver's license. I'll pay you the money. Just give me the license. No, because the state recognizes that even though you think you can handle a car, you may not be able to handle the power of that vehicle. And so they're going to test you and make sure that you can indeed handle the power of that vehicle. They're not just giving those things out for anybody, anytime, any place, anywhere. It doesn't work like that. And perhaps in the same principle, God says to you, no, you're not ready for this yet. You can't handle this yet. And so you need to come back again and come back again and come back again. Because what I'm going to give you is good. It's a good gift. It's the right gift. It's going to be great, but you're just not ready yet, see. But it's a good thing. Sometimes we hesitate to ask because we're afraid that God's right there ready to pound us and say, no way, not you, I don't think so. We're going to get embarrassed or something and we're going to feel ashamed and feel bad. That's not the God that we serve. He gives good gifts. Good gifts. You know, we joke about it. Sometimes we say, well, never pray for patience, you know. Never pray for patience because you know what's going to happen. What's going to happen? The best thing possible. God's going to teach you patience because you need it. And it's the best thing you could have asked for. Oh, we hesitate because we think it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But no, God's gifts are good. Don't be afraid to ask God for something. Don't be afraid to ask him for patience. Don't be afraid to ask him for those spiritual needs that you have, even those physical needs. But certainly don't be afraid to ask him for grace for somebody else, that God's Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. This last verse here really brings it down for us. I think gives us a good focus. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? Boy, God in heaven loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus did that out of love for you. Don't hesitate to ask that loving Father for something. Go to him in prayer. Ask him. But notice what his response is and what he gives in this passage. And this is a puzzlement to many. We look at this verse and say, what does this mean? Give the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we don't have the Holy Spirit yet? Well, remember now that Jesus is giving this illustration to his disciples before he had died, before he had been risen from the dead, before he had been ascended, before he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Before the Holy Spirit came with power on the day of Pentecost. But I don't think this is even talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Bible teaches that you got to beg and plead with God to get the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Bible teaches you got to walk an altar and beg God with tears flowing down your cheeks before God ever gives you the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's what the Bible's teaching here. But I do think the Bible's teaching that God's answer to your issues and the issues of other people is the work of the Holy Spirit. You think you need money. You don't need money. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life that teaches you contentment and gives you peace and joy. That's what you need. You think you need something else. You think you're, and you've got the list of all these needs that you think you have. But God knows what you need. God knows you need a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And God knows that unsaved person who is on their way to hell needs the work of the Holy Spirit in their life to convict them of their sin and their need for the Savior. You see, God's answer is a spiritual one, and He gives it through His Holy Spirit. And so many times we pray for these needs, and yes, I'm not saying that physical needs are not real, and they aren't true burdens on our lives, but how much more do we need spiritual intervention than we do physical intervention? We need God's Holy Spirit to do something in our lives. God does amazing things and uses His people in amazing ways by the power of His Holy Spirit. You think of the Apostle Paul, who begged and pleaded with God to remove from him that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, but God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul was used to pen most of the New Testament. Wow! Even with that trouble that he had physically. We need to get our perspective right. We need God's Holy Spirit is what we need. We need to yield to that Holy Spirit of God and see the Spirit's power on our lives. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit's power came and the church was started, 3,000 souls were saved. And it wasn't because of some tricky campaign that group did. In the upper room. It wasn't because of a great logo. It wasn't because of the nice music. And it wasn't because of whatever campaign you can come up with. It was because of a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we need desperately in this church, and in this city, and in this country, and in this world. Because without God's Holy Spirit doing the work, nothing gets done. And so what do you pray for? Wow. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to do something. Pray for God to do something the way that God wants to do something. And we cannot give up and quit when we feel the resistance. We cannot give up and be done because we just think, well, it's not worth it. Persist in prayer. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Lord, we thank you for showing us the truth in the pages of Scripture. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit who does a work in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us. We thank you for revealing to us today that our greatest need is for a work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we come to you again asking for your Spirit to work. We are desperate for you. We are truly in need of your work, your grace, your love, and your Spirit. Lord, convince us more and more of that truth. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.